I want you to think back for a moment over the course of your entire life, reaching back to the very first moments you can remember all the way to the present day. From a big picture perspective, think about its course, think about its path. I'd be willing to wager that as you do that, there are a handful of decisive and significant events pregnant with consequences for the future that have marked the course of your life. It's like that in our lives. It's like that in the lives of nations and peoples. One day a battle is fought and the future of a kingdom is altered, perhaps for centuries. A legislature gathers and the votes are taken and great laws are enacted which alter the history of a people. There's the day when a man proposes marriage, the day when a child is born, the day when, at last, a sinner repents of his sins. Significant moments, turning points, which alter the course of our lives. If you could go back in time to the early centuries of the church and be there at the baptism of a new convert, you would have seen a striking ceremony carried out. You can read about it in the records that remain of how the ceremony of baptism was carried out in those first centuries. Just imagine it. The new convert, come from paganism, perhaps a worshiper of gods like Zeus or Mithras, perhaps a worshiper of those dark gods that were a darker side of the ancient world that screamed for blood, perhaps a philosopher who long had been searching for the light. From whatever background, from whatever past, the new convert had heard the preaching of the gospel, had come to repent and believe, had come to hope for the promise of eternal life, and therefore was presenting himself for baptism. The new convert was taken toward the waters and asked to turn and position himself so that he was facing the west, facing the last place in the morning sky, where the darkness lingers. And facing the west, facing the darkness, he would have been asked by the priest, as the new convert is still asked today, "Do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises?" If the convert said yes, he would be asked to physically turn around and face the other direction. Point his face toward the east, toward the first place in the morning sky where the light begins to glimmer. He would be asked if he believed in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if he believed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by which we have been saved, if he believed in the forgiveness of sins and the life eternal. And if he said yes, he would be plunged into the waters. We don't think about it all the time, but the waters of baptism are a sign of death. A baptismal font, among other things, is meant to symbolize a tomb. St. Paul writes, "Don't you know that you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death?" When we go down into the waters of baptism, the truth is that something is supposed to die in there. The whole old life, the old man, the old sins, something is supposed to die in there so that something else can live. And when the new convert stepped out of that font, still dripping with water, there would have lived in his soul a new life that was stronger than death. There would have been glowing in his eyes a new light that was stronger than the darkness. There would have been burning in his heart the fire of a new love that is stronger than hatred, stronger than death. He would have stood there, a new creation. Baptism is meant to be a turning point, after which nothing will ever be the same. Today, the last day of the season of Christmas, we are gathered together to celebrate the feast of the baptism of the Lord. St. Luke sets the scene for us. The crowds are gathered together around St. John the Baptist. You can feel the excitement in the air like electricity. Could John be the Messiah? But John tells them that it isn't he, that another one is coming, one who will baptize not with water only, but with fire and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is baptized, and the heavens are torn open, and the Holy Spirit rushes down in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice in heaven thunders, "This is my beloved Son." What happened on that day? Why did Jesus Christ go down into those waters? After all, he didn't need a turning point. He didn't need to be washed clean of anything. No sin had ever stained him. He didn't need to receive a new life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Why did he go down into those waters? He who had nothing to repent of, he who didn't need anything, he who didn't need to turn around. The fathers of the church answer that Jesus Christ was baptized not because he needed it, but because we needed it. He did not go down into those waters so that he could be made holy by contact with the waters. He went down into them so that the waters could be made holy by contact with him. At his baptism, he sanctified the waters of this world for our baptism. He prepared that blessed sacrament for us by which his life would be poured into our hearts, by which we would be brought to a crucial turning point, after which nothing would ever be the same. This morning, as we think about the Lord's baptism and as we think about our baptism, I think we need to open up our minds to try to understand a little better this morning how great the gift is that has been offered to each and every one of us on the day of our own baptism, or if we've not yet been baptized, how great the gift is that may be offered to us in the future. A first aspect of this gift is the forgiveness of sins. We say it every Sunday when we say the creed. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And that, my brothers and sisters, is very good news. Jesus Christ, of course, had no sins of which he needed to be forgiven. And yet, he stood in our place, in the place of sinners, to prepare baptism for us by which our sins could be washed away. In the world in which we live, in the culture in which we live, we can sometimes lose sight of how great a gift that is, for we can sometimes lose sight of the seriousness of sin. But deep down inside, everyone who has ever had a guilty conscience knows how great that gift must be. If we're serious with ourselves, at least in our moments of clarity and sobriety, as we look back on our lives, we will see that there are times when we have known what it is right to do, and we have chosen not to do it. And our conscience reproaches us. We feel a certain fear, although no one may have known what we've done. We feel a certain shame, even though no one is watching. We feel like we've offended someone, even though our sin seems not to affect anyone else. Because we know that God is watching, because God is offended by every sin. We know somewhere deep down inside that there have been times when we have loved the things of this world too much. Let them climb, perhaps, onto that throne in our hearts where only God should reign. And anyone who's ever felt that, anyone who's ever felt the pangs of a guilty conscience, knows what a blessed sweetness and gift it would be to hear those words, "Your sins are forgiven." That, precisely that, is what is offered in the waters of baptism. The chance to begin again, the chance to be washed clean, the chance to be restored to light and life and love, no matter what we may have done, no matter how long we may have been running away. And, thanks be to God, his mercy is not tied down to that one-time offer. For even though baptism is supposed to be a turning point, We know that many times we turn back again. And having begun to serve God, we turn towards sin. And thanks be to God, his mercy seeks us still. He moves us toward repentance, and he is always waiting in the confessional to pour his mercy into our soul again. No matter how many times we may have been unfaithful, no matter how far we may have run from him, that blessed hope is still held out to us, that God is merciful, that even now he forgives the sinner who turns to him with repentance. That's the first aspect of the gift of baptism that I want to consider this morning, the possibility of forgiveness and renewal. The second aspect I want to consider is the aspect of new life, which is given to us in baptism. It's symbolized, what happens to us in our baptism, by the Holy Spirit rushing down on Christ in the form of a dove. It's symbolized by what the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." In every baptism of any child or any adult, the Father says the very same thing of the one who has been baptized. "This is my beloved Son." We become, the scripture says, sons of God, daughters of God, by adoption. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a marvelous thing. Over the past few years, I've had a little bit of an experience with adoption. My sister had recently adopted two sons. I have two adoptive nephews, and I've been able to learn a little bit about what that means. When a child is born, he has natural parents, and he has a natural place in a family. From his family, he receives physical life itself, education, upbringing, moral training, an inheritance, a place in the world. He receives all those things by nature, as it were. In adoption, something else happens, something marvelous. In adoption, it's not nature that's at work. It's a free act of love. By a free act of love, a family reaches outside of itself. Its love reaches out to embrace another who had no place there by nature, who comes to have a place there. By an act of love, we might say, by an act of grace. It's a great image, and it's an image that the scripture uses to describe our relationship with God. By an act of love, by a free choice, by an act of grace, God's love reaches out to embrace us, to make us his children by adoption, to fill us with his life. That's what happens in baptism. But it gets even better than that. For a human, adoption begins a moral relationship, a legal relationship, but an adoption from God, it goes even deeper. It goes to the core of our being. When God adopts a child, he pours his very life, his very grace into the soul. He makes a new creation. He makes us, as St. Peter says, sharers in the divine life. This is a great gift, a precious gift, and it is meant to grow and to flower. In fact, my brothers and sisters, the day of our baptism is connected with our hope of eternal glory. For the grace that God pours into the soul at baptism is the seed of glory itself. He means to bring us one day to see him face to face, to look at last upon the Father who loved us, who adopted us, and lost in an embrace of knowledge and love, he means to fill us with a happiness that we cannot now imagine. This is the inheritance to which we became heirs when God adopted us on the day of our baptism. I want to close with this. Our baptism, as I have been saying, is a precious gift. When we examine our lives, we will see perhaps that we have not always lived up to so high a calling, that we have not always been grateful for so great a gift. And thanks be to God, his mercy holds out to us time and time again the opportunity to be more faithful, the opportunity to love him better, the opportunity to turn our back again and again on our sins and our face toward him. Through all that, our baptism is meant to be a constant inspiration for us of the high calling which we have received. St. Leo the Great was a pope in the early church around the year 400, some 16 centuries ago. He wrote this to Christians then, which calls out to us across the distance of those centuries, even today. St. Leo wrote, "O Christian, remember your dignity. You have been made a sharer in the divine nature. Do not return again to a vile way of life. Remember who your head is. Remember of whose body you have become a member. Remember that you have been snatched from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God and his light." Pope Leo went on to write, "By the sacrament of baptism, you have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do not, by sinful actions, chase away so great a guest who is dwelling in your soul. You must refuse to chain yourself up again as a slave of the devil, for the price which bought your freedom was the precious blood of Christ." My brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to say to you what St. Leo said those 16 centuries ago. O Christian, remember your dignity. Remember what happened on the day of your baptism. Remember the great gift. Remember the turning point. My brothers and sisters, the darkness ought to be behind us. Let us embrace the calling that we have received. Let us turn our faces toward the light.